want to honor the worship team. We appreciate their work. We bless them. Yeah. Somebody beside you really needs blessed. You want to just turn and bless them? Go bless you. We give you. I have a Ugandan pastor friend, and whenever he gets up to preach, he'll tell, because they're English, they learned from England, so they talk funny. But he will say, turn to your neighbor and tell them they look smart. Because in England, that means they look nice today. Turn to your neighbor and tell them that they're smart. And so we're there, and one of my friends is up front, and he looks at me, he goes, I'm not lying. You know, it's the same. That same guy told me, he said, the Bible says wisdom comes with white hair and your false advertising. Good. Have you ever been to an antique mall? The ones that are like part antique, part flea market. You ever been to one of those? Yeah. Do you love it? My wife cannot stand anything that's out of order. She married me to see if she could perform a miracle. But she cannot stand for anything to be out of order. Over in Ohio, there was one of those that was in a house, but the house was attached to a pole barn, like a pole building. And so we walked in the house. The house was is a large, like had been an old farmhouse back in the day. It's three stories high. There was not one square centimeter that didn't have three things in it. And so we walk in, and I just like to walk through those places and see if I can have a, what's that show, Antiques moment. Maybe I can buy something that's worth $1 million. But this house is three stories plus a basement. And so I make it halfway through one story, and she said, we got to go. This place is making me nervous. It just needs cleaned up like now. And but we didn't. But I did leave for her sanity after I drug her through another half of one floor. There's an artist that he's from America, but he had made great fortune in Spain, Italy, France, that region right there. And he had come home, lived in Northern California, a little small town up there. He had come home for some reason, and he was in one of those places like Molly and I were in, and he's going, let me walk through here. He's just rummaging around. And the guy, a piece of art catches his attention. And he goes over and looks at it. The more he looks at it, the more intrigued he gets. He has a friend with him, and now he's absorbed. And the friend is, what are you doing? You're a famous artist. This is a piece of trash in an antique mall, right? And the guy's intrigued. He's looking at it, and he says to his friend, this is mine. Not meaning I'm going to buy it. He goes, this is my artwork. When I was in art school, I painted this picture, gave it to my grandmother, and it hung in her living room. In some way, he doesn't know where. Grandma dies, people buy houses, things transition, it's gone. The frame is splintered, the canvas has all kinds of blemishes and stuff on it. And he takes it, he goes to the counter, and he goes, how much is this? And the lady goes, $1,000. $1,000, and then she goes, some famous artist in Europe painted this. Unbeknownst, it's him. And he pays her $1,000. He has it shipped back to Europe. I guess they probably planed it nowadays, right? It wasn't shipped, it was planed. Anyway, he goes back. He takes it to his studio and carefully, meticulously fixes the framing. I have a friend I know that is a professional that does pieces for, how can I say it nicely? He made a lot of money painting art for rich people. Can I say it like that? And he only does commissioned work that a particular thing, particular color, particular place, and it's going to go in a particular place in somebody's house, and they give him $10,000 to paint a paint. And here's what my friend says. I go, man, you make way too much money for the work that you make. He goes, you don't understand. And here's what he told me. He goes, it only cost them $3 an hour for me to put a line on this canvas. He said it cost them $297 an hour for me to put it where I know it goes. The guy, and in my mind, I know what that is because I've seen my friend do it, is reframing, and he's going through meticulously repainting what he had originally painted decades ago. He gets it done, and he looks at it, and his heart just soars. I have redeemed and restored what was originally mine. Let me ask a question. Does he have more of a feeling of affection for the painting in its redeemed and restored state than he did in its original state? I want you to think through it just for a moment, and I'm going to ask a question, because we're going to get to number three, Psalm 103, on motivations for worship, and that motive, one of those motivations, number one, is he blesses my life, right? The second is I remember all the benefits he's given me. That's one. Number two is he forgives all my sins. Number three, he heals all my diseases. Number four, he redeems my life from destruction. That story that I just told you is the story of redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. In the story that I told, the artwork belonged to the artist, but he had to take money that he made to buy back what was already his. And in their redemption, I don't want to take it too far because I'll hit a stop block in a minute in Paul, okay? But just don't put guards up. Just walk with me right through this. In the redemption, there is more affection than there was in the beginning, because he has investment. I'm going to speak to somebody, and then I want to put another scripture to it on the end. But I want to speak to somebody that's in here, maybe three or four people in here, and knows it here, is we can feel like because I have messed up, because I did something wrong, because I did not go a direction I was supposed to go, that God has lost an affection toward me, that God doesn't think about me like he did before. And I want to bring to your mind the reality of Scripture, that in the redemption, there is an affection that is of high intensity in the heart of God when he redeems humanity because of the price paid to redeem. Let me say it like this. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross is not about how bad your sin is, though that's dealt with. The crucifixion of Christ on the cross is about the value that God holds for you. I was in my sin, because here's what you will hear preached. You were in your sin. Christ died for you. Christ died for your sin. I see truth in that. That truth is in the scripture. But it is not the central truth. Christ died for you for your value. When he died for you for your value, he paid the debt of sin for you. That's called redeemed. And on the other side, he does not look at us as second class because of a fall. He looks at us as high value because of a redemption. So whenever I think about Antiques Roadshow, I used to like to watch it. I was looking for something that might be in my attic. If you've ever seen Antique Roadshow, it'll be somebody finds something in their attic and they bring it down. The assessor looks at it and he goes, and it's kind of staged because there are problems. When you watch it, you'll go, that's not the first time you saw that and all that kind of thing, or you wouldn't even be on this show. But anyway, they'll find something in the attic and they bring it to the guy, and the guy will go, oh, that's worth $120,000 because it is ABCD. Great. And the other one, the one I love, is the guy that thinks he has something that's of high value. And he takes it in, and the dude goes, it's fake. Yeah, Sarah likes it too. Sarah's laughing at that one. This is going to be important, but it's kind of funny. But I want to bring something important to it. My mother died, and my mother always liked diamonds, and she had kept diamonds. And so when she died, my inheritance was diamonds. And Molly and I were dating, and she told me it was time to buy her a ring. And so I said, okay, I'm kidding. I took my inheritance. My mom had paid tens of thousands of dollars for diamonds in her life. I took my inheritance to a jeweler and was going to make her a custom ring. And the guy said, I will make you a custom ring if you want me to. He said, but this is fake. And you're not laughing because you don't know the whole story. My mom had taken her jewelry, unbeknownst to her husband, had taken her jewelry and pawned the diamonds and put fake stuff in the way, and she had a little money in the back Daddy didn't know about. So anyway, that was a funny story to me. You guys didn't laugh. I'll think of another one. Just stay with me. Now here's what I want you to know. Antiques Roadshow brings on the best assessors in the world. They look at it and they say, this is what it's worth. They'll go $10,000. And I'm going, goodbye old painting on the wall that grandma gave me. You're out of here today if somebody's going to give me $10,000. But that is a lie. The assessment is a lie. I'll say it again. Every assessment is a lie. Even the assessor that assesses your property and says, here, how much you have to pay for taxes. The county assessor is a liar. Assessments mean nothing. Something is only worth the value that someone will give you for it. It has nothing to do with assessments. It has what will they pay you. Does that make sense to somebody? Now, I want you to think about redemption, because I'm going to hit it hard in just a moment. Is eternal knowledge mixed with eternal wisdom? Now, like, here's how I think about it. There are some people that are really smart that have no practical knowledge. You ever met anybody like that? I tease my sister. I have two sisters. One of them's highly intelligent with books. Maybe when it comes to working things out, not so as that quite intelligent. I'm not going to jam my sister. I love both of my sisters. The other one doesn't maybe necessarily know books, but she gets through life really well by just thinking things through and doing something a certain way. Anybody know two different people that are like that? My grandfather one of my heroes in many ways. He went to the third grade. Instead of going to the fourth grade, he went out into the field and was cutting tobacco instead of going to fourth grade. He made it to third grade. He died owning a house, car, money in the bank. And my grandfather, as I call Country Boy Smart, is it costs money to go to physical therapy. So he went to physical therapy, and then he went home and made the things they were doing in physical therapy by stuffing his garage and did his own physical therapy at the house, didn't pay them, and made it so very practical. Somebody else, A pluses all the way through doctorate degree, right? And here's what I want you to know about God. God has all knowledge. He knows everything at the same time. If you ask God, any human being on the earth right now, how many hairs are on their head, he will give you instantaneous knowledge without having to think about it or use a calculator. You can ask him the same thing about every star on the in existence. The Bible says he knows them all by name. He can tell you everything about every star simultaneously. Somebody say, just smart, huh? God's smart. On the other end, God's wise. He knows how to use the intelligence that he has. I hope my next three statements will blow the gasket in your brain. Eternal knowledge and eternal wisdom assessed you. God looked at you and assessed you. And here's what he said. You are worth the blood of my son. Oh my goodness. And you heard Jesus died on the cross because you're a sinner, and there's something we call Father God or God, and he's like far away and angry, and Jesus died on the cross so he could stand between you and Father God, who's angry, and he's going to put himself there so that your sin could be done away with, so that you can be with Father God, that's just kind of already ticked off at you and kind of mad at you anyway, and he's distanced and doesn't care, and so he sends his son to deal with you, and he'll put up with you in heaven. And that's kind of a thought that is portrayed. But here's what I want you to know. Father, Son, Spirit, out of infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge, looked at your life and assessed you are worth the value of heaven. And heaven bankrupt itself because its greatest treasure, the Son of the living God, came to earth, died on a cross for our sin, took our sin upon him, and handed us as a free gift his righteousness, with one objective, that you could be in heaven with him forever. God tried heaven without you, didn't like it, said, I want to come get you and take you where I am forever. Now, guys, listen to me. There are false assessors that will tell you untruth about who you are, what your value is, what you can do, how you will end up. They will tell you lies about your value to God, your identity in him. There is a chief one that is called the accuser that will lie about everything. It's called the devil. And when the devil tells you you're worthless, you better perk your ears up, stick your chest out, put your shoulders back, and goes, well, if a liar just told me I'm worthless, guess what? Come on. If ever you get bored in your relationship with God, let's think about redemption. That God came and bought us back, redeemed us, has his hand on us to restore us. He is not doing it out of ought to because he's God. He's doing it out of want to because he loves you. And he goes, please hear me, God goes, you are worth the trouble to me. Even you. I think I can buy you and do something with you. I can put my hand on. See, our story is not about we were great. Our story is he's so great that he can use even us. Isn't that amazing? He is such an artist that he can even take broken stuff. Come on. And the gospel is he can take broken stuff and make it outright. Isn't that amazing? God had a plan. His plan got thwarted by something called sin. He's going to redeem us from that sin, from the broken state in which we find ourselves dwelling. Anybody know anybody broken? Anybody know anybody imperfect? Okay, just turn to the right and go, it could be you. Maybe. And then turn to the left. There's a treasure hunt that we're on right now to find broken stuff that Jesus can fix. Turn to their left. There might be somebody on your left-hand side that has had some brokenness. Let me tell you about the story of every human on the earth. They have tried to fix brokenness in one way or another, and the side effect has been emptiness, shame, guilt. I can't get out. I tried to get out of it, couldn't get out of it. Then I tried something else to get out of it, couldn't get out of it. Then I tried something else to get out of it, couldn't get out of it, right? And God goes, you're never going to be able to get out of it. You're just going to be broken in a place Molly wouldn't walk into with blemished canvas and broken frames. And so God said, the artist will come for you. Come on. And by you, by his own blood, that he can redeem us in order to restore us, to get us back on track to live out the plan that God has for us. Anybody think that might be good news? You know that David hadn't even been saved yet? Do you know that? Maybe next week I want to hit this. Let me see if I can agitate you and make you read the Bible this week. Okay? Do you know David wasn't saved? Jesus had not died on the cross. Jesus had not resurrected. The only way you can get saved is the Holy Spirit comes and applies salvation to the human heart. Does anybody read the Bible? You guys agree? Just up and downs? Yeah. Yeah, we agree with that. So do you know David wasn't saved? You know all of his insights of God are the Holy Spirit coming on, leave, come on, leave, coming on, leave. It's called an anointing. He would get an insight in his relationship with God. He wasn't saved. Okay, let me push the button a little bit farther. Do you know Peter, when he's walking around with Jesus, Andrew's walking around with Jesus? You know in the Gospels, nobody was saved? Had Jesus resurrected yet in the Gospels? Yeah, by the end of each one of them. But could anybody be saved until Jesus resurrects? They could not. Huh? Let me show you something. You live in a relationship with God. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. That is superior. Your relationship with God is superior to what they had before that. And you go, why? And I go, because of a word called redeemed. Eternal God assessed you, deemed you worthy enough, filled with affection, sent his son to die on the cross, that our sin separation with God could be done away with and he could be at one with us. That is like slamming good news, right? To restore us to his plan while we walk on this earth and take us to heaven when we die. Great news, right? And so in Psalm 103, if you'll jump there, I'm going to run us down through because I gave us points 1, 2, and 6 or 7 last week, and I want to go down and give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 on motivations to worship. And I want to remind you that David is writing this psalm to himself. He starts it and ends with, bless the Lord. Anybody remember it? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Sometimes he will go, to the chief musician for the people, and he will tell you who's you're writing a psalm to. On this one, he goes, I'm writing this psalm to me. I'm making a structured argument to myself that I can win between my own ears on times A, that I am just dull, or times B, that I'm defeated. I can go to Psalm 103 and go, these are the reasons I worship. Okay? Go down through the seven, come back and touch redemption, maybe just a little bit. Okay? Number one, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits. And last week we talked about this. That does not mean God gave me a benefit. It means I have encountered God, and after the encounter, I walk away benefited by the encounter. Do you see the difference? It's not just simply God gave me something and walked away. It is that God came near to me, and after that nearness, now my life. Anybody ever been benefited by God in your life? Has God just blew your doors off? He just came in and just did amazing things. Or he did very minor things, and you said, here are all the minor things God has done in my life, and I have been benefited overall. I believe the Christian way of life is the best way to live, or I wouldn't be doing it. And I believe other ways of life are inferior, and eventually they will fall apart, and it will be proven. Okay? And so he goes, there are times that I just need to stop, speak to my own soul, and say, don't you forget the benefits of God. You look into your history, and you see how many times God has been good to your people, and he will talk about Israel, and how many times God has been good to you. Anybody had God good to your family? Anybody in here? Maybe three families have had the benefit of God on us at some time, a little bit, right? And so whenever I'm bored or defeated, I can't get out of my spiritual rut. I'm in a pit. Huh? I look back and go, God, you were good to my family. And God, you've been good to me. And those benefits are over me. Okay? So, number one, benefits. Number two, he forgives all my sin. Number three, he heals all my diseases. Number four, he redeems my life from destruction. We're going to come back on that one. I want to get through the rest, make sure I get through them, and then come back on that one. Redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. And here's what that means. A value or a crown is something people can see. He crowns me. He doesn't crown me with gold. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. And what that means is God has blessed the top of my head with his love and with his mercy. Rob was walking in this morning and he said, my prayer I pray every day when I wake up, first thing I see, I wake up and I go, thank you, Jesus, for a new day. Isn't that a good prayer? You know what that prayer is saying? Historically, you have kissed my head with love and kindness. I believe you're going to do it today too. Not only that, I think that you're probably going to do it tomorrow. So he has crowned me. So I'm anybody else ever have a dull Christian day? It just seems like God's, it doesn't seem like God's against me, but it sure doesn't seem like he's for me. And it seems like that he's real, but not right here. Huh? And David, whenever those kinds of days come, has written us a prescription for a boring Christian day. And that prescription from Dr. Worship Leader David, that prescription is just think about God's benefits have already been on my life. God has already forgiven my sin. He has already healed me in many ways of many things. And he has redeemed my life from destruction. His loving kindness and tender mercies. I've noticed that my attitude does not adjust God's tenderness. Isn't that amazing? My good day doesn't affect, my bad day doesn't affect his good day. God doesn't check my temperature to see how he's feeling. I want that to sink in. Because what I can think is I'm mad at God, God's mad at me. And God, what God is saying is, you're mad at me, I'm not mad at you. That would mean you control my emotion. And so God's just going to go, you go ahead and be stupid. That is in Hebrew. And I'll go ahead and be me. And the way that I am me, according to Scripture, the way that I am me is my tenderness. Don't misinterpret the kindness of God as weakness. He is tender because he's tender. This man, David, is a man among men, a warrior, a businessman, a king man, a king of a nation, a leader of people that goes of when I'm cutting a deal with a stern businessman, or I'm facing an enemy attempting to kill me. It is, he writes it, it is the kindness and tenderness and gentleness of God that supports me and elevates me. And so I got to go. Maybe not you. God, there are times I have not been tender, gentle, or right before you or other people. But even when I did it wrong, you were still tender toward me. That gave me the opportunity of learning by the way you treated me, learning how to treat other people in these circumstances and situations. Tenderness. Okay. You redeem my life from destruction. You crown me with loving kindness, tender mercies. You satisfy my mouth with good things. Thank you, Jesus. I thank God every day that he made taste buds. They're one of my favorite part of the Bible, of the body. Huh? The word mouth can also be translated life. God, you just gave me good things. It'd be a good day for you to take an hour today and do nothing but write down the good things God has done for you in your life. It'll change your attitude in New York second. It's just, God, you've been good. You have satisfied. I've asked God for things that I needed, and he has given me things that I wanted. I know a lot of people see it the other way, and I go, there are times that I just needed to get by, and God blessed me with abundance just because he's that good, right? And so he satisfied, and I look around and I go, God, look at my house. You satisfied my life with good things. Look at the vehicle I have. You satisfied. Look at my kids. You have satisfied my life with good things. You didn't feed me. You're not a jailer that fed me on bread and water. You've been good to me all of my life. You satisfied with tender mercy. Satisfied my life. So that my youth is renewed like the eagles. You gave me strength when I needed strength and thought I couldn't have it. You got them, all seven? Okay. And you know where it is, Psalm 103? My job is done. I can go to heaven now. If you ever are bored or you're in trouble, you know where to go. You know what it says. And you can say, these are the reasons I worship. Amen. That don't mean I'm quitting. That just means you got it. No, I want to go back and I want to talk about, I want to give you a short outline, really is short, real short, and no more than a half hour, 45 minutes, something like that. No, a short outline that you could say, maybe this might be interesting to you, and quote a New Testament scripture. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to revel in your own redemption. And just take a moment and soak in, I am saved. I am born again, not by what I did, but what he did. And he saved me. He took sin and guilt and shame that were so heavy on me, I could not get out from underneath them. I'm not going to do it because it would put her on the spot. I see Anita back there, and I know things that she's went through in her life, and I could take that microphone right now, and I could hand it to Anita, and I could say, when they told you your daughter, there was nothing they could do for her at Riley Hospital, and you've been sitting there for not a day or 2 weeks or three. You've been sitting there for these weeks and months, and they go, we've done all you could do. What kind of pit do you think a mom would be in this? And she could share her heart with. I could go around this congregation and go this and this and this and this, right? And what David says, you see that word, he redeemed my life from destruction. That word destruction is a word that comes, that in Hebrew is a pit I can't get out of. And David's a warrior. And he knows they make these all the time for enemies. And I don't know, maybe he's been in one, I don't know. Or they make them for to catch prey. And that's what it is. And he goes, I was running along. Maybe I was running along right good, never did anything wrong. Boom. David's got a couple stupid days. They're right there in the Bible. He goes, I was running around being stupid, chasing what I shouldn't be chasing, going a direction I shouldn't go. God was going that way. I was going that way. Boom. Before I knew it, the rug was out from underneath me, and I was in a pit, and I tried to climb out, and it was too deep. I could not get out. Got dirt under my fingernails, giving it a good shot, but I ain't ate in 3 days and don't have any water. And there's no way. And the Calvary ain't coming because they haven't been invented yet. Guys, I'm telling you something. Might be nice. We come to church. We're good. But in our sin, that is the condition we are in. And David said, and you came and redeemed me from my iniquities. You reached down in my pit where I was and pulled me out. Come on. You have eternally secured me forever. Come on. And then he uses that word 16 times. He goes, you have redeemed me from my sin. The other thing he says, you've redeemed me from my enemies. Third thing, you've redeemed me from difficult circumstances. I just like to sit in a chair. I do it about once a month. I would encourage people to do this about once a month. I refresh in my mind. I take about an hour. I don't go slow. Sometimes I rehearse the same ones. Sometimes I think of new ones where I just sit and say, God, I never thought I would ever get out of that. In the circumstance, I just didn't know how I would ever get out of that circumstance. I'm talking from the time I was a teenager, a young man, older in life. There was no way. It was impossible. There was 30 years of age. I owed $1 million in medical bills and wasn't allowed to make more than $15,000 a year. How do you ever get out of that? I don't know, but I sit in my chair, lift my hands toward heaven, and I go, I don't live in that pit. Why? Because there's an eternal God that came to where I was and redeemed my life from destruction. That word pit, it can be a forever eternal pit. Other times with David, it is, I'm in a circumstantial pit. I can't get out of it. Other times, it is, I am in a right now, and I like to call it, I'm just bored, God. You seem far away. You seem disconnected. It makes me almost hopeless. It seems like I'm on my own. I'm in a pit. Then he goes, I say, shut your mouth, mind. That's what he says. You listen to me. God has been good to me. He has benefited my life. He has forgiven my sins. He has healed my diseases. He has redeemed me from destruction. He has crowned my life with loving kindness and tender mercy. He's renewed my strength like the eagle. Okay. I'm going to turn that one off. We're jumping out of Psalms right now. We're going to take a trampoline. Boom. We're jumping to 1 Peter. And here's what it says. The artist came from England to America to buy his own painting with gold. Jesus came from eternity into time to buy you with his blood. First Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Here's the meaning. If it was bought in corruption, it will die in corruption. You were not bought with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Isn't that good news? Isn't that like amazing news to us that have already been saved for a long time? And we can go, I will worship you because you have redeemed my life from destruction. Is there any good reason in the world that you would not want to receive that gift of salvation that comes from him? And I go, nope. There is no good reason. We're going to worship in just a little bit. Molly's going to come down with me. And maybe somebody might want to come and go, I'm in a circumstance, and I would appreciate if you would just pray for me. I need the redemption of God in this situation, in these finances, in this relationship, in somebody that I know is going through a tough thing. Would you just pray with me that God would redeem them? There may be somebody here that's never received Christ as your Savior. Today's a great day for you. We want to invite you to come that we can show you how to accept this free gift of salvation. That's what we're about, isn't it, guys? You want to stand with me, and I want to pray, and then we're going to let our worship team, they can come up, and they will lead us in worship. As they're worshiping, if you'd like to be prayed for, you come, we will pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for redemption. That you valued us enough that you were willing to pay the price that was needed to buy us back to yourself and to set us on the path toward the plan that you have for our lives. Brothers, the people, we stand here today, and there are so many circumstances individually and so many as a congregation that you just redeemed our life from destruction. We look at our friends and we are, our hearts soar when we see your work in their life, that you were able to deliver them and strengthen them and to enable them. Lord, we're a house that believes in prayer, and we've prayed for one another, and we've seen you do mighty things in answers to those prayers. So today in this house, we want to extend that benefit to those gathered in this place. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction, that you'd bring direction. We pray that you would draw those that do not know you personally, that today would be their day, their life changed forever by the redemptive grace that comes from you. Your blessing on our worship team, would you anoint them as they lead us in Jesus' name? Amen.